Good morning. We're missing a few folks. I don't know if y'all saw them or they canceled service and didn't tell us, but at least we're here. But we're glad you're here. We are in a new series about how you are created for significance. And so this is going to be a lot of fun, a lot of meaningful scripture work is going to go into us learning more about what Jesus wants for us. Couple announcements. This Wednesday night, it kind of reads a little weird on the bulletin because I did the bulletin, but it's this Wednesday night. It's not every Wednesday night. It is the one coming up, the men's Bible study in my office, 6:30. If you're a man, be there. If you're a lady, 2 weeks from this Wednesday, the 26th, put it on your calendar. There's going to be a Bible study and a fellowship for y'all at 5:30 in my office. More details to come next week, but 2 weeks from Wednesday, the 26th, 5:30 in my office. Immediately following today's service is our quarterly business meeting. Won't take long. If you're a member, everybody is, I think, here, hang around because we need to vote on the budget and get us set off on the year, but it won't take long. As we prepare to enter worship, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us and creating us for significance. And I pray that as we come into your house, you will clear our minds and our hearts of the distractions of this world and allow us just for a few moments to be completely focused on you, that our praise will inhabit you with a sweet aroma, and your Holy Spirit will fill this room. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Came into my heart.
Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you are our Savior, and we would rather have you than anything, and let our heart's desire be nothing but you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be in the book of Luke, chapters 14, 15, and 16, focused on Jesus' teaching. And I want to share with you from Luke 14, verse 11. It said, "For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." God wants us to be more focused on Him than ourselves. And as we continue to worship, this next song, if you've been in a Baptist church long enough, you will most associate this song with an invitation song, but it is truly a praise and worship song. So as you sing it and sing it to Him, read and let the words sink in.
Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name.
pray with me. Father, I pray that as we study your word, you will open our eyes and our hearts to your purpose. Let you reveal yourself to us as we hear from you today. May the words spoken be yours, and may what we hear be what you want us to hear, that we will be more like you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked, what is my purpose? Why am I here? At some point in your life, you will ask, why am I here? What is this all about? Because this life, you get into, like the start of that video where he's just putting on the robe, his apron, day after day. And at times life will become very mundane and you wonder, what is this all about? Why? Why am I here? We're going to answer that question today as we go through Jesus' teaching about what our purpose is. And you need to write it down, ingrain it in your mind, and stay focused on it, because what Satan wants you to do is to lose sight of that and to get wayward into the fact that you don't matter, because you were created for significance. There is only one of you. Jesus made one of you, and he made you with a purpose. Isn't that incredible? You were so important that God made you specifically for a purpose. And we're going to take a look at what that is. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14. Like I said, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be camped out on Jesus' teachings and how he shows us how significant we are. At the start of chapter 14 in Luke, let me set the scene for you. Jesus has been invited to the monthly potluck at the First Church of the Pharisees. Now, it's quite curious. First of all, why would they invite him? Because they didn't like him. And why would he go? Right? So they're having the potluck. It's after church, by the way. And Jesus is here. And look at verse 1. It said, on the Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. Ooh, we're beginning to see why they invited him. They wanted to roast him. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. And Jesus asked the Pharisees and the expert in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? Good question, right? I'm sure they did a lot of healing. They're all silent, by the way. When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you does not work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to pull him out? And they could not answer. See, they're in a pickle here. What they wanted to do was find something that they could accuse Jesus of breaking the law, so they could discredit him. And so they invite him to the potluck, and everybody's watching him. Okay? They're watching. They want to catch him in something. And this man who his arms and his legs are swollen. He's hurting. But you can't work on the Sabbath. Okay? You cannot work. It's the law. It's the tradition. We don't do it that way. We'll kick you out if you do this. Don't do that. And Jesus shows up and he asks them, can't you help him? Is that permitted? They don't have an answer for him. And so he heals him and sends him on his way. Wonder why he was there to start with. But he heals him, sends him on his way, and then he asks them, what he asks is a funny question. If your son or your cow, fall in a hole, are you not going to help them? Well, you would, wouldn't you? You're not just going to leave them till Monday. You see, the religious people of this day are so ingrained and entrenched and focused on the law and tradition that they're missing the point of why they're even religious. Jesus says, and what he's trying to teach them and what he's trying to teach us, is when you stray off of the purpose, your purpose, God's purpose, when you lose sight of that, what happens is legalism. And you get focused on things that don't matter. Okay? My great-grandmother used to have a saying that has stuck with me, and my mother says it to me all the time. 100 years from now, will that matter? Whatever it is. My house is not clean. I've got to clean it up before somebody comes over. 100 years from now, will that matter? No. You see, we get so focused on things that don't matter that we miss our purpose. And we get so much energy invested in things that don't matter that we get busy about nonsense. And we do it with such gusto that we think it's so important. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. And so what Jesus is trying to teach them is the same thing that he's trying to teach us, and it's about our purpose. You see, if you lose sight of your purpose, if you lose sight of what you're created for, then you're going to be, all of your energy, all of your time, all of your effort are going to go into things that don't matter, and you are going to be empty. And I can guarantee you, everybody in this room, at some point in your life, has found yourself at a point where you are completely empty. And you say, I don't get it. This doesn't matter. Why am I here? Does it matter that I'm here? The answer to that question is yes. Because you were created with such significance and such importance, and you have a purpose, an incredibly important purpose. Let's keep going here. Verse 7. When Jesus noticed that all those who had come to dinner were trying to sit in seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited, and the host will come to you and say, give your seat to this person? And then you will be embarrassed. And you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then you, when your host sees you, they will say, "Friend, we have a better place for you." Then you will be honored. You will be honored in front of all the guests. For all those who are exalted, who exalt themselves, will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then he turned to the host and said, "When you put on a luncheon or a banquet," he said, "don't invite your friends, your brothers, your relatives, or rich neighbors, for they will invite you back and that will be your reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you." This is funny. Jesus is sitting back at the potluck and watching the nonsense. They're jockeying for position. They want the good seat. And they're fighting over the good seat. Okay? Y'all have seen it. People trying to get, "Oh, I want to sit by him. I want to sit at that table because I'm something." Jesus says, "You're going to be embarrassed, because what you should be focused on, you're not. And what you are focused on doesn't matter. What seat doesn't matter. It's whether or not you're at the table. But we get all focused up on things that are so unimportant in our everyday lives that we miss our purpose. And Jesus is trying to reiterate our purpose over and over and over to all of them and all of us. See, in those moments when you found yourself saying, "Why am I here? What is this all about? Why was I created?" You were created with one purpose, and it is incredibly significant. And let me explain it like this. Anybody ever seen one of these? Some of you have. This is a bathtub drain wrench. Okay? Let me tell you about my experience with a bathtub drain wrench and why I own one. The first house Misty and I remodeled, this was about 20 years ago. This tool is 20 years old. I spent 4 hours, okay, trying to take out a bathtub. 4 hours. Because once you cut the caulk, generally the bathtub most often is connected by nothing more than the drain in the floor. And you got to take that loose. Okay? 4 hours I went through every tool in my toolbox trying to loosen this drain to get this bathtub unattached from the floor. I could not. 4 hours. Now, those of you who have used this tool, you know how absurd that is. 4 hours I spent. So then I decided, this is not working. I can't get this thing loose. And so I started researching. And I found out I needed one of these. Okay? So 2 hours later, I had one of these. They're not easy to find, by the way. 6 hours I have invested at this point in trying to remove this bathtub. With this tool, 3 minutes later, 3 minutes, this bathtub is disconnected and moving out the door. Okay? This tool has absolutely no other use than that. This is good for nothing except disconnecting the bathtub from the drain. But when it's in use with its purpose, it's incredible. And nothing else will do the job that this tool will do except this tool. Your purpose and my purpose is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind every minute of every day. And when you do that, your life will be incredibly fulfilled. And when you do anything else, it's going to be empty and useless. This tool, like I said, is 20 years old. I've used it probably 6 times in that 20 years. But it has a place of significance on my workbench. I can find this at a moment's notice. Okay? It is always in front of me. And you know why? Not because I need to take out a bunch of bathtub drains. But it reminds me that I've got one purpose. One purpose. Even when I am standing at my workbench working on some project that 100 years from now won't matter, if I see this, I think of one thing. I'm supposed to be loving God in everything that I do. And if I do that, I will never, ever ask myself the question, why am I here? Or what is my purpose? My purpose is to love God and allow Him to use me to do whatever He needs me to do. Because I was created with such significance that there is nobody can do what I can do when I let Jesus use me. But here's our problem. We want to put limits on God and what God can do. We want for God to work with a human perspective, because that's the only perspective we have. And so we constantly try to limit God to what we think our purpose should be. See, we only want to take the drains out of the bathtubs we want to. And so we limit God to where we will miss what exactly He wants us to do at times because we're still focused on things that don't matter. And we forget we have one purpose: to love God. Well, what does that look like for us? What does that look like in terms of me yielding to the single purpose that God wants and not limiting Him to what I want Him to do? Look at this. Verse 15. Hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, "What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied with this story. A man was preparing a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell all the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But all the guests were making excuses. You ever made an excuse to God? Bet you have. One said, I just bought a field and it must be inspected. Is that going to matter 100 years from now? Please excuse me. Another said, I just bought 5 pairs of ox and I want to try them out. Is that going to matter 100 years from now? No. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married and can't come. Is that going to matter 100 years from now? No. The servant returned and told the master what they said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. You know who that is? That is the people who know they have no other hope but Jesus. They can't do it themselves. They are the ones who look to Jesus and know, there's nothing else I can do. I can't do anything in my own strength. I am a tool in His hand. So the master said, go. Verse 22, after the servant had done this, he reported, there is still more room. So the master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. That is a sobering line. Because you see, there are people who think they're going to heaven, and they're not. Because they spent all their effort, all their time, all their focus on things that don't matter. When what God wants us to be focused on is our single purpose. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind in every activity that you do. You say, well, you don't understand. I don't like my job. Guess what? In 100 years from now, will it matter? So what we have to do is focus ourselves in such a way that we understand our purpose is to love God. And not put limits on Him. Because what He has for you planned may not be anywhere close to your plan. And you have to be willing to yield your plan to Him. I want to illustrate this to you in a visual way. I want to introduce you to an amazing man who has an amazing testimony. Who has come to understand that God doesn't make any mistakes, that we have to trust Him and know that we are created with such significance that He has a plan that only we can accomplish. Watch this.
God will use the foolish things to confound the wise. God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, to prove that it's not about Nick. It's not about his ability. It's not about him and his strength and how he speaks all around the world and uses his hands greatly as gestures and body language while he gets excited preaching. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. I didn't write my story. Jesus wrote my story. He knew me before the earth began. And I don't know about you, but yeah, it's good to have a job. It's good to have a relationship and get married and have kids. It's good to have that stuff. But until you find Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there will be always something missing. You can't rely on you because you will fail you every single time, just about. I needed Him, not just because of this, but for my heart, for my mind. By the grace of God, He kept me here on earth, even though I tried to commit suicide at age 10. The bullying at my school convinced me that I was a mistake, that I'd never eventuate to anything. Man, what a lie. When you realize it's just the devil, I say just the devil because the devil's nothing compared to Jesus. I was listening to the encouragement my parents were saying, but then listening to the lies at the same time. The lies saying, you're not good enough, Nick, just give up. No, I am wonderfully and fearfully made according to Psalm 139. Oh, Nick, you should just give up. No, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. At age 10, I didn't believe the truth because I wasn't running the race. I wasn't in the right race. The race where it's not just getting things in your life and doing things and having things. What happens after you get married? You think you're the happiest person alive. You need to talk to some married people first. Amen? All right, so then after you get married, and I love my wife, trust me. But if you're not happy single in Jesus, then you're not going to be happy married. Amen? It's not about me. It's not about my ability. It's not anything about that. It's all about Jesus. It's not about what you have or what you don't have or what you wish you had or what you wish you didn't have. It's all about Jesus. That no matter where you are in your life right now, if you ask God to forgive you of your sin and you repent of your sin, God will come into your life, forgive you of your sin. You'll receive His life, His blessings, His life eternal, and His life. Life's plan for your life. Not my plan. I don't want my plan. Sometimes we just need to get over ourselves and actually realize that sometimes God actually has a better plan. I suggest a plan to God and He doesn't say anything sometimes. But we got to understand that God's ways are higher than ours and thoughts are higher than ours. And I showed that video for the summary of my testimony. And I want you to know in your life, I don't know what you're going through, but God does. If I have Jesus, I have everything I need. Now, does that mean I don't have a pair of shoes in my closet just in case He says yes to me? No, I do have a pair, okay? Just in case, okay? I want to be ready. But what we need healing first is in the inside and to hear the voice of God. Hearing the voice of God, when you hear a phone ring, you pick it up. Okay? When you're sometimes dialing into heaven and it feels like He's not picking up, don't hang up on God. He's listening. I hung up on God because I didn't understand His plan. God said through my parents, Nick, God's got a plan for your life. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I have a hope, plan, and a future. I'm like, no way. There's no race like that. There's no heaven. There's no God. Look at all the pain in the world. If God loved the world, then why is He letting so much pain happen? Later on, you realize in the Bible, God doesn't give us pain, but whatever the enemy tried to use for bad, God turned into good. I can't do anything with my broken pieces, but there's nothing that God cannot do. I've seen pain. I've seen miracles. God allows things that we don't understand, but I want you to know if you hold on to Him, He'll hold on to you. If you trust in the Lord with all your heart, even when you cannot walk, He'll carry you. When you don't get a miracle, you can still be a miracle. I don't need what the world can give me. I want what Jesus wants to give me. What do you think I'd rather want? One more person to live forever or have a little bit more money? What do you take with you? Nothing. Nothing. Not your garden, not your car, not your nothing. Just you, your soul. And the encouragement you've planted all around you, hopefully souls to come with you. I can only imagine. Now, don't handcuff me because of my doctrine, but I just like this illustration. Imagine God sees me and He says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Welcome home. And then He sort of looks over my shoulder and says, who'd you bring? Amen. I want to run that race, the race that matters, the race that counts. And I'd rather be paralyzed in the arms of Jesus in that race than be the first prize winner and runner in any other race.
You have one purpose. I pray that your focus be on that. Because that's when you find fulfillment. That's when you find the answer to every question. And that's when you find complete happiness. Forget your plan. It's not that good anyway. Be a bathtub drain wrench. It's got one purpose. God's got a plan for you. You are created with such significance. And He has a purpose that He wants to use you to further His kingdom. How amazing is that? Everything else won't matter 100 years from now. But that will. Pray with me. Father, I thank You that You loved us enough to create us. And that You loved us enough to save us. And that You loved us enough to want to use us to glorify Your kingdom. I pray that as we come to the close of this service, that our focus be on Your purpose. And knowing that that is our purpose. That we will love You with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.